right. Those are absolutely true words, aren't they? He really does love us. All right, why don't you take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Lisa was going to sing Via Dolorosa for us, and she's had some throat issues. We'll get that later, but that was enjoyable and worshipful to sing about Jesus loves me. There was a prolific English writer. He died in 1946. He wrote a number of short stories, but also some books that became very famous. One of his books was called The War of the Worlds. Another one was called The Invisible Man. His name was H.G. Wells. They also wrote a book called The Shape of Things to Come. And eventually that book was adapted and made into a movie. But in this book, The Shape of Things to Come, and it was written in 1933, he talked about future history. He talked about things that were out there ahead, and he laid out in his mind that in this future, in this fiction book he wrote, that there would be an evil world dictator, and that there would be an abandonment, a banishment of religion. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus made some futuristic predictions, but they're not fiction. They're true. And remarkably, he talked about an evil world ruler to come, and he talked about some other things that would take place. He talked about how the true worship of God would be abandoned during that time. And so here is Jesus, and he gives a big glimpse of the future, a look at the future. Now, we're interested in the future, aren't we? I mean, we want to know what's going to happen. We want to know what's going to happen in the big picture. We want to know what's going to happen in the short-term picture, don't we? I mean, do you watch the weather on TV so you'll know what the weather's going to be like today and tomorrow and maybe the seven-day forecast because you'd like to look a little bit further? We're wondering, well, what's going to happen to gas prices? What's going to happen to interest rates? We're interested in those things. We're wondering, well, how's my team going to turn out in the future? What's going to happen there? What's going to happen with the economy? We want to know what's ahead. And I want to tell you, Jesus gives us some powerful information about the things that lie ahead here. And the disciples come to him with a question. And Jesus has an answer. And so what we have in Matthew chapter 24 is really kind of a question and answer session. But I want us to look at the answer, and I want us to think about that. And I want us to just borrow H.G. Wells' title and call this The Shape of Things to Come, because there really is a picture here of things to come. So we're in Matthew chapter 24, and I want us to take care of the first 14 verses today. So would you rise to your feet, as we always do, showing reverence to the Word of God. Matthew 24, starting at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Be seated. Now, what a chapter this is. Futuristic events. And this chapter is so full. And these are things that pertained to those disciples and what they heard that day, but they speak to us. They tell us about some things that are around the bend. And this chapter, it is so rich and so detailed. I mean, it would be impossible for me with my small brain to try to digest it all at once. And so what we're going to do is we're going to break this into four sections, all right? And this morning, we're going to talk about the first. We're going to talk about the shape of things to come, and we're going to get into some points here. We're going to talk about the prediction of His coming and the preparation for His coming and the proclamation of His coming. But then tonight, we're going to come back, and we're going to take the next 14 verses, and we're going to talk about the Antichrist. And then next Sunday morning, we're going to take the next section of verses, and then next Sunday night, the next section of verses, so we can divide chapter 24 into four parts and see if we can get some kind of glimpse on what is ahead. But for now, we're thinking about the prediction of His coming. I want us to divide our thinking into three categories this morning, and look at verse 1 here again in chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when His disciples came up to Him to call His attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" He asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, when you think about the second coming of Jesus, you're thinking about a huge topic. I mean, something that's gotten tons of attention in the Scripture. All through the Old Testament, there are references to His coming and His coming again. 318 times, scholars say, in the New Testament, in the 260 chapters in the New Testament, 318 references to His return. This is a really big deal. It's something we may not think about as much and surely don't think about like we should, but it's something very real and very relevant. Now, as we think about the prediction of His coming, I wonder if we can kind of divide that into three particular things He said are going to be happening before He comes back. And let's call the first the destruction of Jerusalem. The destruction of Jerusalem. Now, here are Jesus and His disciples, and they're in Jerusalem, and His followers make a statement to Him about this building, this temple, this marvelous, astonishing, glorious Hebrew temple there in Jerusalem. This building was overwhelming to look at. What a structure it was. And they tell us that some of the stones in this building, single stones, would be 40 feet in length, 12 feet tall, 12 feet in thickness, and some of those stones would have weighed 100 tons. That's a lot of weight, isn't it? Now, these were white marble stones, and on the inside of the temple, the inside walls, they were overlaid with gold. And so this is a spectacular structure here. And it was said that it would glisten so brightly. If the sun was shining directly, you just could hardly even look at the temple because it was so bright and so difficult just to look at. Now, bear in mind that some of these disciples, they're country boys, aren't they? Some of these disciples are fishermen. And it's kind of like they're tourists in the big city for the first time. And they're talking about this temple, and they're just blown away with how this temple looks. And Jesus stops them in their conversation and says, "I want to tell you, this temple that may look indestructible, this temple that may look permanent, this temple that is fantastic to gaze at, it's not going to be around. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be put out of business." And these guys they're blown away. And so they ask Jesus this question in verse 3. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, Jesus says that this one-of-a-kind structure, it's about to be decimated. He's telling them this probably around 33 A.D., okay? In 70 A.D., it happens. It comes to pass, this catastrophic destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. And you see, the Roman Empire had been in business since 29 B.C., 27 B.C., and the Roman Empire was powerful. It ruled the world. During Jesus' day and his ministry on earth, the Romans ran everything. There were Roman soldiers stationed throughout Jerusalem and throughout Israel. And so the Israeli people, the Hebrew people, they resented the Romans, but they were there. They were the power structure, okay? And they were oppressive. They required taxes, and they were difficult to live under. The Jews resented them, okay? In 66 AD, there was a Jewish revolt against the Romans. And the Romans said, hey, you're not getting away with this stuff. And so the Romans came in with power and authority and military might and crushed this rebellion. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem fell big time and the temple was entirely dismantled and destroyed. Josephus is a Jewish historian. Josephus said that 1.1 million Jews were killed during that uprising and during the crushing of Jerusalem and in the destruction of the temple. He said that nearly 100,000 Jews were taken into slavery. And some of those ended up as gladiators, and you know what happened to the gladiators. They were put in the arena to fight lions, and so we know the bloody mess that ended up with that. And so here is what literally took place. Jesus had said this is going to happen. And I want to tell you, it happened. Now, you know, there's some skeptics. There's some people who say, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe all that. Hey, I'm going to tell you, it's really interesting how history backs up the Word of God. The Roman emperor at the time of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD was Vespasian. His son was Titus. They oversaw this conquering of Jerusalem. Titus' younger brother was Domitian. This happened in 70 AD. In 78 AD, Domitian, who became the emperor, built an arch in Rome called the Arch of Titus. It still stands today. You could go see it. And emblazoned in the Arch of Titus is workings of depictions of the items that were taken from the Jewish temple that fell in 70 AD. How do you explain that? I mean, they're these things taken from the temple, inscribed in this arch, backing it all up. All right, what Jesus says happens, okay? I mean, in 4 decades after he said it, it really took place. And, you know, this temple, spectacular building, gold inlaid on the inside. The Roman soldiers tried to melt down the gold to salvage the gold. And of course, some of those other skeptics will say, well, now, wait a minute. In Jerusalem today, the Wailing Wall is still there. That was part of the temple. No, it wasn't. The Wailing Wall was a retaining wall, but it was not part of the temple. The temple fell in a giant heap of rubble. It was obliterated. The Wailing Wall is still there, but that's no disputing of the Word of God. I want to tell you, the Word of God is true, isn't it? And it's very interesting how history verifies that. But Jesus said this is going to happen, and this has already happened, okay? It took place in 70 AD. Now, here's another prediction of Jesus. Let's label it B, okay? And let's call it deceptive teachers. Deceptive teachers. Jesus tells these guys, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many." He said on down in verse 11, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Since Jesus' prediction that day, how many false messiahs, how many false prophets have come along and claimed to be the Savior, the one to rescue humanity, even Jesus incarnate? And in our time, we see that and still see that. How many of you remember a guy named he called himself Reverend Moon, that name, Sun Myung Moon from Korea. He did a mass wedding ceremony one time, had 20,000 couples there in a mass wedding ceremony, but he claimed to be the Christ. Reverend Moon, Irreverend Moon, it would be a better description. But there are other fake messiahs. Alex, do you have a picture of Alvaro Theus? Alvaro Theus, see this guy there? He's in Brazil. He's got a dozen disciples, okay? And they all wear blue, And they haul him around on this cart. You see him there? He looks so pious, doesn't he? He's got his little hands folded on his chest. Isn't that sweet? I want to tell you, he says he's Jesus come back. I say baloney, don't you? That's just not the case. There are others. Mitsuo Matayoshi, he was a traffic police officer in Japan. He said he's the Messiah. But he died in July 2018, so that kind of disqualifies him for it. Here's another guy, Vissarion of Siberia. He claims to be the second coming of Christ. He's an ecology guy. He's a vegetarian. He says he's got 10,000 followers, whether he does or doesn't, I don't know. And then here's another guy, Alex, I think you got a picture of him, David Shaler from England. He says he's the Messiah. But when he preaches, he takes on his alter ego, which is a female, who is Dolores Cain. He says he's the Messiah. What do you say? I say he's a false Messiah, just like Jesus said. Jesus said there's going to be a bunch of these guys, and we've seen them and still see them in our day today. And some people buy into some of this stuff. There's a guy in the United States, he's down in Georgia, Eligio Bishop. He's actually in jail right now for the crime of rape, and he says he's the returning Christ. He calls himself Nature Boy, and he apparently has a large social media following. I don't know if they're worshiping or laughing at him, but these guys are around. Jesus said that's going to be part of the scene between first coming and second coming. There are going to be a lot of fakes out there in the religious realm. And I read that there are perhaps 10,000 cults in America. Now, how do you discern if someone is a fraud? Well, here, it's really pretty simple. You just compare what they say to what God says. You just take what they say and lay it alongside what the Word of God says. But just for instance, okay, in chapter very same chapter, verse 27, Jesus is talking about his return. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, everybody can see lightning, right? Jesus said it'll be like that when I come back. Everybody will see me. And so these guys who think they're kind of sly and want to slip in and say, I'm the one, baloney. They're not. Because everybody's going to know when Jesus comes back. And we just tell by the Word of God that they're phonies. And so here's the truth of God that exposes these deceptive teachers. Now, Jesus said before he comes back, there would be the destruction of Jerusalem. That's already happened. The deceptive teachers, there have been and there are continuing to be those. And then he talks about disastrous events. Disastrous events. Let's put that on the outline as a C. And Jesus enumerates different disasters here. He says in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Wars and rumors of wars. You've heard that expression. Have you seen that in your world? Right now it's happening, isn't it? Wars and rumors of wars. This Ukrainian incredible, ruthless pounding of a nation there that's done nothing to provoke this. And little children and women and older folks killed and cities just obliterated. Wars and rumors of wars. How about with Iran? Iran is continuing to develop nuclear capabilities. And Iran has said it's our intention to wipe Israel off the map. And Iran hates America as well. Wars and rumors of wars. About over in Africa where Boko Haram and other Islamic terrorist groups are running rampant and kidnapping and killing and doing these things. This violence, Jesus said, it's going to be part of the picture. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And it enumerates, lays out a number of things that are going to take place. One thing that's listed there is the word for brutality. I want to tell you, brutality is not just in other places, it's even in our nation, isn't it? And crime is at unprecedented proportions, and the drug problem and fentanyl and all this other junk that's taking place. Now, Jesus said there are going to be some disastrous events, and here is certainly one, the violence in this world. But he also says something, in verse 7 here. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Famines and earthquakes. Do we have some of those on planet Earth? We do. There are famines. There is an organization called the Food and Agricultural Organization. They point out what they call hunger hotspots in this world. And they say in this world, there are 45 million people right now at risk of hunger issues and problems. 45 million. And they specifically highlight four nations that are most vulnerable. And those nations are Ethiopia, where one of our own dear families is, and Nigeria, where our grandson Dita is from, and South Sudan and Yemen. Now, how about earthquakes? Are they real? The world's deadliest natural disaster in 2021 was an earthquake. It took place in Haiti. It killed 2,248 and injured over 12,200. I read that 945 earthquakes occurred within the last 7 days on Earth. An NBC report concluded the global rate of what they termed great earthquakes has tripled in recent years. Now, there's something interesting. While we see these things happening here, the worst is yet to come. You see, when we think about the second coming of Jesus, you can really think about two events. What we could label as the first phase of the second coming is what's often called the rapture, the catching away, when those people who are saved, he calls for them and we leave, we disappear, we meet him in the air. That begins a seven-year period of horror on earth, a period the Bible calls the tribulation period. And during that time, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus comes back. That's the second phase of his second coming. That's the completion, the culmination of his second coming. We who are saved who have been taken away, come back with him, all right? But during that last phase, during that seven-year phase, that's when the famine, that's when the earthquakes, that's when the stuff, the cataclysmic events really begin to unfold, and we'll get into that a little bit tonight as we talk about this great tribulation period. Let me just give you a quote from John MacArthur, a great scholar. He says, "The world has witnessed many earthquakes, famines, plagues, and some heavenly signs, but these will be nothing compared to the calamities of the end times." Okay? So the worst is yet to come with those, though we have certainly seen some. And then more disastrous events. Jesus said that Christians are going to be persecuted. Christians will be persecuted. Verse 9, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." This persecution of true believers and falling away by those who may have looked like believers but were not true believers, this is going to be taking place, and it's going to be on an increasing basis. Now, this is a worldwide problem at this moment, all right? If you went to China, you couldn't post anything spiritual on social media. That's been banned from that. These Bible apps, you know, some of y'all read your Bible on your phone. Some of those have been banned over in China. The government is opposed to that. And in China, Christians are just taken and tortured and sometimes put to death. That's reality. But it's not just China. There's an organization called Open Doors that tries to monitor Christian persecution around the globe. And let me just give you a few statistics that they're publishing. They say over 360 million Christians are living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 5,898 Christians were killed for their faith last year. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked last year. 4,765 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned last year. Now, those are heartbreaking numbers. But I want to tell you, there is increasing resistance to the gospel even here in America. There are college campuses where if you take a stand for Jesus and you believe what he says instead of go with the flow, I want to tell you, you're going to be ostracized. You're going to be criticized. You hear these stories sometimes about a kid being kicked out of class because he or she dared to buck the professor and disagree because they stood on the principles of the Word of God. I had a phone call yesterday from a friend who is a teacher in another state. And he was telling me that sometimes in class he has made a reference to something from the Bible. He got turned in for that by another teacher. The administration got on him for that. But you know, you see these video clips and you hear these stories about teachers who are proud to proclaim that they're bisexual or transsexual or transsexual or pansexual or whatever, you know. I thought there were just one, an A and a B, a male and a female. But these folks can speak freely. But if you made a reference to God or God's word, you're the bad guy. There's something wrong with this picture. Somebody needs to remember how this nation was founded. And all the scripture on those buildings in Washington, D.C. by those early patriots and those documents that speak and refer to God. Tomorrow, at the United States Supreme Court, Joe Kennedy, a football coach from the state of Washington, is going to have his case before the court, going to have his day in court. The Bremerton High School District, the school district there, he was a football coach there, they fired him because after the game, he would go by himself. Didn't invite any students, didn't ask anybody else to come. He would go and kneel at the 50-yard line and pray after the football game. They said, "You can't do that, buddy. You're out." And they fired him for that free exercise of religion. We're supposed to have that in America. But you see, this persecution level, I'm going to tell you, the dial's getting turned up. Okay, and it's getting hotter and hotter, and so we understand that it's not going to be easy. There'll be hard times ahead for believers. So here's the prediction of his coming. There's this destruction of Jerusalem. There are deceptive teachers. There are disastrous events. There are wars and rumors of wars and famines and havoc from earthquakes and a rise in persecution against those who follow Jesus. Now, does this mean that Jesus is going to be here today or tomorrow? Does it mean that he's coming back this week or this month or this year or this decade? He could, but we're not saying he will because we don't know that. He said nobody knows when he comes back, but I'm going to tell you what we do know, okay? We do know what he said in verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pains. The beginning of birth pains, labor pains. What's happening when a woman goes into labor? That baby's saying, "Let me out of here." That baby is saying, "I am coming." Now, the birth pains intensify as time goes on. These things are intensifying as time goes on. When birth pains begin, does that reveal the exact precise moment the baby will come? Does not. You just know the baby's coming. I want to tell you, we don't know the precise moment Jesus is coming, but we know he's coming. We absolutely know he is coming. And so that's what we know, isn't it? We believe that. Now, here's the prediction of his coming. And I've been talking with you, and you've been very patient as we've gone through these 14 verses, and we've just dealt with 12. There's two more. May I real quickly say something about these last two verses and make a couple of points here, and not just say something about the prediction of his coming, but the preparation for his coming, the preparation for his coming. You see, it said in verse 13, "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." What are we to do until Jesus comes back? We're to stand firm. Stand firm as we await his coming. But I want to tell you this, and you know it, I believe. You cannot stand with him until you first come to him. Okay? So that's the beginning of standing firm. It's receiving Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and giving your heart and your life to him as your complete Savior and Lord. Now, Can a person just do their best? Can a person just try hard? Can a person just think, hey, if I live the right kind of life, follow some code of ethics, then I ought to be okay when Jesus comes back. I ought to be able to go back with him. No, that is not the case. And let me give that to you from Scripture. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. God saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. By his death and resurrection, he destroyed death. He opened the door for us to come through to salvation. So can you save yourself by being good? Absolutely not. But I want to tell you, here is the good news. When God, who loves you, when his Spirit convicts you and convinces you that you're wrong without him, you're empty without him, you're lost without him, you're going to hell without him, but he loves you and he made a way, and Jesus came and took your place and died so you could live. And when you decide, hey, I want to live for him and I want to live with him and I'm sorry for my sins and I'm going to hand this life of mine over to him and I'm asking him to turn me around and change me. When you do that, that enables you to begin to stand with him. That brings you into his presence. Now, after you're in his presence, what do? You stand, okay? And so it's not just a matter of getting saved and that's it. It's a matter of getting saved and walking with him in a continual, ongoing surrender. He's on the throne. You're at the foot of the throne. Sometimes we think, well, I got saved and that's all there is to it. Uh-uh. It's the Bible says work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean you work at your salvation, but it means that you keep at it, walking with him and surrendering with him. But let me tell you something, though. Here's what's going to help you as you stand with him to be in his word, all right? It is absolutely imperative that you be in his word. Here's where the strength comes from to help you stand. All right, this will turn your legs from jelly into muscle when you get in and stay in his word. We got to be there. And some people think, well, you know, I read the Bible every day. I just let it fall open. I find a verse and I read it. I want to tell you, if you give it that little, you're going to get little out of it. Okay, you need to be finding some book in the Bible, and you need to be reading through it from start to finish. And you can start at Matthew and with the New Testament. You can start at John. You can go to Psalms. You can go to Proverbs. 31 Proverbs. If you read one a day, you get through every month. But I'm going to tell you, you got to get in the Word. Cindy and I had the privilege on Friday night of going to a Gideon banquet and being with Gordon Wind and Ray Jackanowski there. And there was a speaker who had some very pertinent things to say, and he made a statement. It rung a bell with me, and I jotted it down. I wanted to share it with you. He said, there are a lot of books that will inform you, but there's only one book that will transform you, and that's the Bible, isn't it? So we got to stand, okay? Here's one more thing about this matter of standing. As you stand with him, you get saved, you realize you're committed to him on an ongoing basis, your time, giving time in the Word. Understand that your daily life needs to be not inward-centered, but upward and other-centered, okay? I heard Alistair Begg say this week that the church would be the most dynamic organization, the most attractive organization on the earth, if God's people were involved in ministry and doing what they should for other people. Let me give you a short and simple verse. 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul said, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Paul was in prison, but a guy named Onesiphorus said, man, I want to be with you. I want to help you. I want to get underneath the load with you, and I want to share that. But I'm going to ask you, who right now, is there somebody in your life, somebody else that's having some issues, having some problems, having some struggles, and you are a refreshment to them? You see, so many times I'm so wrapped up in my schedule, my agenda, my plans, my this, my that, and the rest of the world gets overlooked. I want to tell you, if we would not overlook the world, but look at the rest of the world and sacrifice some time and energy and effort to meet them at their point of need, well, the church would be such a magnet for people instead of a bunch of selfish people who just come in and say, God, what can you do for me? Scratch where I itch and then go out. and do their own thing. All right? Okay, let's make this third and final point here. You know, we're talking about the shape of things to come. The prediction of his coming, as he made it very clear there, what's going to happen. The preparation for his coming. Thirdly and finally, the proclamation of his coming. Verse 13 and 14, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said the gospel is going to have to be declared worldwide. And I want to tell you, that's happening right now. It's being declared worldwide by television, by radio, by the internet, by printed material. And you know who else he wants to have involved in proclaiming this gospel? He wants you involved in that, proclaiming it to your world, to those people who are your family, those people who are your friends, to those people you go to school with, or teammates, or co-workers, or neighbors, or people you do business with. He is looking to us. Why? Because he's coming back, and he wants to win as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, and he wants to help you to help him do that, okay? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Why is he coming back? He's coming back to fulfill all those promises that were made about his coming. He's coming back to judge those who reject him. And he's coming back to repossess his planet, planet Earth. It belongs to him. Now, some people say, I don't know. I don't know if he's coming back or not. He came 2,000 years ago, and that's a long time ago. Let me read you something, and we'll close with this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? There are going to be people who are skeptical about the second coming. On down in verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Okay? So if he came 2,000 years ago, it's like he came day before yesterday. Okay? And he's coming back again. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. He is coming back, but he's waiting a little bit longer so other people will have time to come to him. I want to ask you to bow your head with me, please. This matter of his coming, it's definite, okay? If you're saved, if you have given your life to him and you're confident about that, you really meant business, you don't need to sweat this thing. You don't need to fear it. You can look forward to it. Because I want to tell you, when he comes back, all your problems, whatever they might be, will be solved. All your illnesses will be healed. All your future will be bright, and it'll be absolutely glorious. And you don't need to worry about it. Now, it could be days. It could be decades. We don't know when, but we know it's definitely going to happen. And so, since he will return, if you're with him, you're going to win. If you're not with him, you're going to lose. You're going to lose big time. You're going to lose forever and ever and ever, because you're going to end up in a place called hell if you refuse to open your heart to him, if you refuse to receive his gift of grace. Now, he wants to come to you. Would you let him? Would you invite him into your heart? Do you sense that conviction, that uneasiness, that I need to get right about this thing? If you know that, he's a prayer away. And would you even right now, would you pray this prayer with me? And if you're already saved, you can just pray along silently just to reaffirm your commitment to Jesus. But if you don't know him, or if you're not sure you know him, would you just say, Lord, I want to be ready for your coming. Lord, I know you're coming. God, I want to give you my life. I want to thank you for dying in my place. I know you came back from the dead. I know you live today. So please come and live in my life. I trust your blood to save me. And I turn it all over to you. I put my complete trust in you, Lord. assume full control now and forever. Make me the person you want me to be. And if you're praying that prayer for the first time and you haven't really gone public with it, would you add this to that prayer? Would you say, Lord, help me not be ashamed of you during this invitation time? And Father, as we wrap this service up, we invite those who did business with you today and really mean it to go public with that. They can be baptized soon, Lord, but would you help them make that profession of faith that honors you? And then, Lord, maybe some folks here, they're saved, but they need a church home, and you've brought them here, and you've convinced them that they need to go with you all the way. So, Lord, whatever it is you want people to do, would you just help them step up and step out in these last moments? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.